Matt and Kathy. Well, let's sing one more song together. You may remain seated. Look and Live, page number 354, if you want to use your books. Thank you so much for your singing tonight. Molly was supposed to have a special for us tonight, but she's got the cold or whatever's going on with everybody, so she's at home right now. Pastor Taylor's going to have a special for us tonight. I have no idea what he's doing right now, but
he's smiling.
He's smiling, right. He's waving his hands again.
If I wave my hand, then maybe you won't want to get into a special.
All right, let's go over to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis 15, and we're going to go under the stars with God. I love looking up into the sky when out in the country versus being in the city. Do you agree with me on that? Instead of it being orange, you can actually see the stars up in heaven and the beauty that God has created. And we must be reminded of the majesty of God and his value of how majestic he is as a God who's created the heavens and the earth. Before verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 1, it was just God. And yet he created everything. Absolutely extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. So as we go underneath the stars with God, do you ever reflect? Do you ever start talking with him? Do you ever start praying? Do you ever seek his face? Do you ever start asking questions? I think that can be a natural reaction because you feel alone with God. I remember one time going on a teen all-nighter, and we would do these three-quarter nighters, I guess you would call them, where we would go up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning up in Michigan, and then we'd take them all home, and then I'd be getting in at about 3, 4 in the morning, and you look up, just absolutely clear sky. You just look up, and you just see the beauty of his hand, his masterpiece, and I just turn around and I just start talking. I just start praying, hey God. Here's what's going on. I need your help here. God, you are awesome. You've done all this. Thank you for being my help here. And so why am I prefacing this is because we come underneath the stars with God here in this chapter of chapter 15. And so as we jump over there, we have just come off of Abram's victory. His victory over the four kings who had taken out the five kings. He was approached by two different kings, the king of Sodom and King Melchizedek, and we saw how different they were. And the king of Sodom expected to be given certain things. Here, give me, and then, but you can take the loot. And King Melchizedek, he's saying, listen, bless you because of what God has done. Bless God. Praise God for what he has done. And Abram turned around and he says, I cannot take any of this loot from what I got. I don't want any glory to be going to you. And it's amazing because in Sunday school this morning, that was some of the verses that we went to. We went directly to how God doesn't like to share his glory. And Abram didn't want to share that with the king of Sodom. He didn't want to be linked. He didn't want to be on the same team. He didn't want anything, any glory to be going to this king. But you know, afterwards, sometimes when you do something really fast, when you just jump in without thinking. Have you ever jumped into a pool without thinking, without pondering how cold it might be? And then you jumped in and, oh, wow, I should have held off for a little while. Or maybe I should have just eased myself in. And you start pondering, maybe I'm a little crazy for this. Have you ever jumped into some Michigan lakes before? Okay, you just put your toes in and you're like, wow, I don't know why people live here. Okay, it's crazy. It's cold. I don't understand this. I imagine after all of this, Abram is sitting back and thinking, wow, I just made it through that. I just took my 318 men that were born to my house, and we went and conquered kings that had conquered more kings, more city-states, and here we are. And he comes into this conversation with God. How many of you would love to have an audible conversation with God? Okay, maybe some of us in the sense of, well, as long as he doesn't point out my flaws, I would love to have a conversation with God. Some of you are like, well, I'd like to hide while I'm having that conversation with God. You know, so we might have two different perspectives, or we might have both feelings at the same time. Which, yes, it would be awesome, but then at the same time, oh, I'm kind of nervous to go before him. And yet, we can go boldly before the throne of grace, which is absolutely awesome because of Jesus. But here, Abram was able to have a conversation with God. And as we jump into this tonight, there's some weird stuff that happens here, but yet it is very important, it's very essential for us to be able to walk through Genesis chapter 15. So as we jump in here under the stars with God, we'll jump into his defense and reward. We jump into verse number 1, and it says, after these things, the word of the Lord, after what things? After all that happened with Sodom, after all that happened with King Cheddar, after all those things that happened that we've all talked about, that we dealt with, after all these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. You will notice that quite a bit. Whenever God starts speaking to someone, he's saying, fear not. When we get to the Mary and Joseph visions where the angels show to them, fear not. When you get to the shepherds, fear not. It would be a frightening situation for God to just start speaking to you. Out of the blue. After all these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not. There's also another reason why he could fear not. In the sense that he could be thinking that there could be those kings that he defeated, he could have some backlash.
What about this land that has been promised to him? Is he going to have some issues in dealing with these kings? Is he going to have some issues with Sodom and Gomorrah when he stood up to this king and said, hey, I don't want your business. I don't want any glory to be going to you. Here you go. Have it back. He could have some backlash, and yet God is saying here, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Here he is, he's coming in and he's reassuring. He is reassuring Abram of the very fact that, listen, I will be your defense. If you're afraid of anybody coming after you, I'm going to be here. I'll be in front. I'll take the hits. I'll be your defense, but yet also that reward that you laid aside and gave back, I'm going to be more than that. I'm going to be the exceeding great reward. This is a reassurance that Abram needs in this moment. He is the all-powerful God that steps in. At other points in Scripture, it calls him the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord of all the armies, the heavenly armies that's coming in and is being the shield for Abram. So whatever's going to happen to Abram, either, you know, it could be something that we would see as a bad thing, but yet God is in control. He's sovereign, and he's already promised to be that shield. So there is a point to what we think is a bad thing, which is a good thing, because God did it for Abram. He has allowed it to happen. And so when we jump into this, here he is. He's stepping in front, and yet he is also providing, because he's also the all-powerful God. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. But you know what? Abram has a valid question. I think as we've heard the conversations that Abram has had with God before, this question would seem, hey, legitimate. And so in this valid question, we see, and Abram said, Lord God. Now, it's very ironic, or maybe this is exactly what Abram is trying to point out and saying, God, based on your name, because that Lord God, that Lord there means master, sovereign, controller of all. Master God, you who have it in your hand, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He's saying, God, listen, it's great that you're my shield. It's great that you're going to be the provider here. But I'm still wondering what's going to happen with this supposed generation upon generation, where the families of the earth are going to be blessed through my offspring. There's no one here yet. Is it going to be through this Eliezer, the one that would inherit everything of mine? Is this who you're talking about? Is this the one that you are placing in here as part of this promise? And so he's asking a very valid question of, okay, God, what next? How are you going to fulfill this? You've made your promises. What are you going to do? What's next? I followed you. I put my faith in you. When's this going to happen? Has that ever come up in your own life? I mean, obviously you haven't been where Abram is and where you're a little bit older in life and asking for a child, probably. I mean, that might be, I mean, any 89-year-olds wanting a child in here? Anybody? Okay, all right, I didn't figure so. Okay, so you might not be in his situation, okay? But have you ever stepped out on faith and said, God, I am going to put your guiding principles over my life, And yet, what you're praying for and hoping for and what you think that God's going to do for you hasn't come along yet, or there's been some obstacles that you're waiting to overcome, and you're saying, God, what's next? Do I need to step outside of those guiding principles that you've placed within Scripture in order to attain what I believe is the next step of my life? I mean, for some that might be seeking marriage, that are single and saying, hey, listen, I want to get married. I want to have someone in my life. And yet, are they going to step outside of what God has had for the guiding principle of don't be unequally yoked? In order to get someone that they believe will make them happy? Are they going to step outside of that in order to gain that? What now, God? I mean, God, I'm doing what you stated, so why haven't you provided that certain someone? Or maybe you've been in a job position where your guiding principles of is being a person of integrity, of being honest in your work, working hard and doing what you've been told, and yet it seems like everyone else that doesn't have integrity, isn't working hard, seems to be being pushed beyond you, and they seem to get the cushy job, and God, what's going on here? Have you ever been there? God, what's up? I'm trying to do what you're asking me to do. This could happen in parenting. God, this is something that we're dealing with in Sunday school in the home builders class, and just having a family-driven faith in the sense of, you know, I want to lead my family in worship, and there's these guiding principles, and sometimes when we have those guiding principles, you know, our children have free will, and they step outside of that zone, that umbrella. We've got the umbrella for them, but yet they don't think that our umbrella is cool enough, and so they got to make their own. Is it God? Have you ever had those kind of conversations underneath the stars and going on, God, what's going on? I could put him in a cage. They wouldn't be doing bad stuff then, right? Y'all know God really wouldn't be happy with that kind of an outcome. The point of the matter is, Abram has stepped out. He's still waiting for the promises. What do I do? And in the next couple of chapters, you will find that Abram does step out and try to find his own way. Try to get by on a couple of technicalities. He's really good at technicalities. And in this sense, we do have a valid question that you might have had, a valid question that's sort of like it, and you're waiting for God, what now? So then in verses 4 through 6, we have this reaffirmation of God's promise. Here he is, he's going in. This isn't a new promise. This is the same exact one that he's given before. He is reaffirming it. It's just like if I was to go to my children tonight and say, I love you. It's not all of a sudden, oh, my kids, well, this is the first time that you've ever said that you loved me. No, I said I love you on the first day that you were in existence. You have no idea. Your only motivation was to eat. That's it. And yet, I loved you. That's a continuation. And just in this sense, this promise is just a reaffirmation. God's not saying, well, I told you I had promises. If they're going to change, I'll let you know. No, he's saying, listen, this promise is going to continue. He goes on in verse number 4, and it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall be thine heir, but that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. It will be the fruit of you. Not some servant that has come up within your household, but someone that is the fruit of you. It is going to be your child that will be an heir. This is the promise. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. This is why I entitled it Under the Stars with God. Look up. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And how did Abram respond? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Because I think this is the ironic sense of the passage here of Abram coming out and answer and asking this question, Lord God, Master God, Sovereign God, where's my child? Where's the fulfillment? And God went out and showed him the sphere of his sovereignty. He said, you call me this? Prove it. Prove your faith. Rest easy in what you look up and you see that's way bigger than you. It's so far out of your understanding, you cannot even comprehend how many stars are there. If you tried to number it, you'd be stuck for your entire existence trying to number them all. You can't do it. But if you were, that's how many are going to come from your lineage. How do you respond to that? Well, God, I just need a little bit more. That's just not enough. As you look up at the stars and see that all he's created, oh, God, you've got a plan. If you can speak those stars into existence, and you know how many is up there, you've got the plan. I'm going to rest in you. Reaffirmation. God, you got this. And his response was right. He believed in the Lord. And he counted to him for righteousness. And that his faith in God was what was counted to him for righteousness. And you say, that reminds me of a few verses throughout Scripture. I'm glad it reminds you of a few, because in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, you see, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What is the basis for you being able to see Abraham in heaven one day when God calls us home? Is it because of his works, or is it because of his faith? We'll see right here that it was because of his faith in what God is saying and what he's promised. That's why he was accounted for righteousness. Here's another one. In Galatians verses 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then you've got another one in James chapter 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Did God give him a timeline? No. Did God give him all the details? No. He just said, hey, look at what I've done. Here's the reaffirmation. Have faith. And that's exactly what Abram did. Was his faith always perfect? No. But yet he was called a friend of God. He had a relationship with him. He talked with him. He was under the stars with God. And remember, this isn't the start of Abram's faith. This isn't the start of God's promises. This is the continuation, as we've seen from Genesis chapter 12 and what had happened there going on when Abram was introduced and when he called him out. That's when that faith started. That's when God's promises started, and this is just the continuation. So then we cover up the last part of the passage, and this is quite honestly where it gets weird. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been in this passage before, but it just gets kind of weird. But we titled this last point, How Do I Know? There might be a few questions, even in the midst of when God is telling us his promises and reassuring us, there might be some questions. And so as we jump down into verse number 7, it says there, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it." Here's this land. I'm the one that brought you out. And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" How do I know? How do I know that this is what's what? This is what's going to happen. And he goes on, and he said unto him, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other, but birds divided he not. You say, well, what is that? He cut these animals in half. Okay, it's this, I told you, it's weird, okay? But he lays them out. And there are some pictures behind, there's some symbolism behind this illustration that's being presented here. So he says, hey, I want you to lay out this animal, that animal, and some of these animals were a part of different sacrifices that were presented in the Old Testament. But as he's laying these out, and he didn't cut the birds in half, they were smaller, as he lays them out, he says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, because guess what? When there's dead animals, guess what? The birds tried to feed. Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, can we go back? Here we go. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. What's he talking about? He's talking about Egypt. Wait, God, didn't you just say that this land was going to be ours? Didn't you say, and I asked you, how do I know? And you said, my family's going to be afflicted in another land for 400 years? Does that make any of you start to question what's going on here? And yet he continues on and he says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge." So I'm going to come against them. "And afterward shall they come out with great substance." What's that talking about? Israel is going to come out of that land with great substance. Remember when they went knocking on the doors and asking for all the precious items, and Egypt's like, "Yes, take it, go, enjoy." They went out with substance. They were slaves and yet went out and with all of these things from the spoils of Egypt as if it was a conquered country. Because guess what? God did it for them. And it goes on in verse 15, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." This is coming back to Abram. Here it is, you're going to be buried in a good old age in peace. "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And so what he's explaining here is, listen, Abram, you're going to die in peace. And yes, you're going to be buried at a good old age. But then your family, your people will be gone for so long. And by the fourth generation, they will be coming back. And the plan is for when the Amorites' iniquity is ready to be judged, I'm bringing you back to judge them. God, can you just make it easier and just leave us here and then do it a different way? I mean, can't you just like put a flood on them or something? God, can't you just make my road a little bit more flat like Illinois so it's easy? Why does it have to be difficult like Tennessee where you feel like you're going to fall off the edge of the map? This is kind of that situation here, right? I mean, wouldn't you be asking the same questions? Can I just have a straight route rather than a scenic route? God, wouldn't we be more fulfilled as a civilization if you just let us just prosper here and you just dealt with that on your own? And yet here he is. He's got this plan. Listen, your people are going to be taken away, and then they'll be brought back when their judgment needs to be happening on the people that is in this land. And it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So those split animals all of a sudden have this, and I told you it's weird, the smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passes in between those pieces. Now, this was somewhat of a ritual in order to ratify a covenant, in order to fulfill this covenant, this promise that God has made. He's cutting the covenant, if you will. He's making this promise in this ritual with the symbolism that's going on. I'll explain that symbolism a little bit more. But yet here he is, this burning, this smoking furnace, this torch is going through the midst. And it says in verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given thy land, this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenites, and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Okay, all of those people that he's talking about, I'm going to be giving you this land. We're going to take those out. We're going to, here it is. Here's the promise. He say, okay, so what's all the symbolism behind all of these different things that he set up? In essence, if you think about it, in this vision that's been on display, you've got this animal that's going to be made for this covenant. Here's the plan that God set up. And so in essence, the animal's being laid out there as a plan to ratify, to fulfill these promises. If you want to picture it in that sense, these animals that are laid out to fulfill these promises to say, hey, this is how you know that you're going to have this land, all of a sudden are being attacked by an outside source. Birds of prey, the fowls of the air, they're coming in. You say, what is that representing? These promises that are here, it looks like this outside source, Egypt, is coming in to affect, to dismantle what God is doing. And it looks like this is to none effect, and yet he shoos them all away in order for this promise, this covenant, to be made and to continue. And in the midst of this, he puts Abram to sleep in the midst of this covenant. Why is that? Because then, as this smoking furnace is as these the lamps going through, that is depicted as God. That is giving divine presence, the judgment of God, the control of God as he's going through and he's ratifying this covenant. Abram's off asleep. It's all based on God. Not about Abram anymore. It's not Abram, if you hold your deal, your side of the deal together, then this is going to happen. No. This covenant is based on who God is, and as it resembles, do you remember what showed up to Moses? Was it a burning bush? You start to see different pictures and illustrations coming up. Then what led the Israelites out of Egypt and through the wilderness? The pillar of fire, okay? What is it representing? As he comes through and as he's showing who he is and how this is all about him and how he's going to make this happen. It's not about you, Abram. Just rest in my promises. I'm going to make this happen. He does so. And there's this verse that I wanted to bring up in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. I think that this is interesting. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. This is the covenant that I'm making with you. This is based on me, not you, Abram. There's no one greater than me. This is the promises that I have for you. Okay, what's the point? God has given promises to Abram that it's out of his hands. Yes, he needs to have faith and obedience. Yes, that is important, but God will fulfill this. He will make it happen. There might even be some crazy circumstances, and we see that all throughout Genesis and Exodus. How does the Israelites even end up in Egypt? It's through Joseph. And how many times do we question why somebody who's done so much good has gone through so much bad? Why does it look so rough? Why does the past seem so tough? And yet God is asking for us to rest in him. Have you ever been in a place in your life where he's like, God, why is this? What's going on? Okay, what's next? I've been doing what you've asked me to do. What's next? I can't see. Maybe it's been the last couple of years where we thought 2020 was going to bring us greater vision. I mean, that's what the doctor says. You want 2020. And then just nothing seems to be what I thought it was going to be. Ministry's different. Jobs are different. Schools are different. Everything's different. God, what are you doing? And yet, the best thing that you can do right now is if you aren't saved and you haven't trusted in the promises of God for salvation, the best thing for you to do right now is to get saved. Amen. And to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because then Christ's righteousness will be imputed to you. And then you're in God's hands. And we've been promised that he's got a plan. No matter what's going on around us, he's going to win. No matter how crazy the finances get, no matter how crazy my house situation, my parenting situation, my marital situation, my singleness situation, my fill in the blank, my I have to visit the doctor every couple of days situation. I mean, I try to go to the professionals out there situation, but it doesn't seem like any of those professionals have it together situation. And then we have to remember this word. If you are saved, if you're a child of God, if you are in the family of God, you can come back to this word and familiarize with yourself with this word. Keep saying it over and over and over and over in your head. Rest. Rest. Didn't he promise rest for those that are in him? Didn't he promise that he's got it all together, that his plans are right, that he has hope, that you can know for sure that you're saved, that you don't have to worry about, you don't have to worry about the security? For now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who walk in the Spirit. And there's no... God, all right. Didn't he promise that his church it would work? That he would use his church, and that the church would be the light on the hill, that it would be the salt of the earth? Didn't he promise that we would be a part of this plan, and that we would be able to help other people? We'd be those ambassadors for him, that we'd be those witnesses for him, and that we have the gospel to be able to give to others that is going to affect them in a great way, and that could change their eternity. Didn't he promise all these things? And so it doesn't matter whether there's any other temporal circumstances around us that seem to go haywire in our lives, God still has a plan, and those factors are truth, and we can rest in them. So tonight, do you need to just take a walk amongst the stars? Bundle up first. Or just look out the window. Do you just need to talk to him? Maybe you've got like a sunroof or a moonroof, whatever those things are called. You just open that up. Sit out in your vehicle while it's turned on, it's warm. Okay, God. You got this. I can rest. I'll keep doing what you've asked me to do. I can rest. Aren't you glad your salvation is not based on you? I didn't get myself saved, so I can't get myself unsaved. That's right. Amen. It's his work on the cross, so I can rest. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your promises and the promises that you made to Abraham. And God, you've got a plan, and no matter how crazy the situations get, Abram dealing with all these kings and trying to go save Lot, and these people showing up in his life, and there's still people in the land this land's promised to, and he still doesn't have his child, and yet he had faith in you, God, because you had a promise, and you fulfilled that. And yes, he struggled, like we all do, but God, he kept coming back to you with that faith, and God, help us. Maybe we've stepped outside of that faith. Maybe we've stepped outside of that umbrella, and God, help us, just bring us back underneath. Help us understand that we rest in your hand. God, help us to rest in your promises. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.